You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4 and verses 15 through 24, our text for this morning's message. But before we launch into our text, let's just bow before our God one more time in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do want to begin our time in your word this morning by simply requesting that your Spirit would be our guide, would be our teacher. We do not speak this lightly, Father, for we realize our own limitations, our own failings, and we also recognize the wonder, the privilege to have your Holy Spirit guiding us this morning and instructing us. So we pray, Father, this morning that that would be the case, that your Spirit would implant upon our hearts truths regarding worship, regarding true worship, regarding worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If I was to begin my message this morning simply by offering the word worship, what would be the first thoughts that would enter into your mind? I suspect with a certain degree of certainty that the first thoughts that would enter your mind would be thoughts of music and singing. Music and singing. Now, if I allowed you further time to consider worship, doubtlessly you would realize that music and singing is too narrow a way to consider worship. But I do suspect those would be the first thoughts that would enter into your mind. Now, as soon as thoughts of music and singing enter into our minds, then along with them, they bring a certain degree of baggage. A certain degree of baggage, for they bring with them the thoughts of, further thoughts of, personal preferences, musical and singing preferences. So my point here this morning is, by way of introduction, how easy it is when we consider worship, how easy it is to drift down or perhaps be dragged down pathways that might not be the most helpful. And so I would urge each one of us this morning to hit the pause button and consider what it is in John chapter 4 that Jesus is telling us, that John the writer is telling us regarding worship, regarding true worship, true worshipers, and worshiping in spirit and truth. The word worship, either in a verb form or a noun form, actually appears 10 times in the span of only 5 verses in our text. So doubtlessly, that is what we are going to be considering this morning. The thoughts concerning worship, truths concerning worship, true worshipers, and then ultimately, as I say and as the text says, worshiping in spirit and truth. So let's consider our text this morning. Let's consider John chapter 4, verses 15 through 24. Last week, as we continued in our study in the Gospel of John, we began the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. That conversation beginning in verses 7 through 14 last week. And as we looked at those verses, we found in those verses last week kind of a back and forth between the two that led ultimately to rather a climactic pronouncement by Jesus. We will see the same this week, a back and forth that it builds up to a climactic pronouncement by Jesus. Last week, that pronouncement was with regards to living water. This week, the pronouncement is with regards to worship and worshiping in spirit and truth. And so, once again, this week, as we look at our text, we're going to see a bit of a back and forth. We are going to look at that back and forth in detail, but we're going to do so next week. Rather, this week, I want to move through it rather quickly, simply so that we will see the buildup that leads to the ultimate pronouncement in the latter verses regarding worship, regarding worshiping in spirit and in truth. So let's take a look at that. Last week, once again, Jesus spoke of living water. Jesus spoke of living water and actually offered to the woman at the well this living water. And so it seems natural this week that the woman responds by requesting that living water. It comes to us in verse 15, the first verse of our text this week, when the woman says as follows, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." So the woman requests the water, and as she does so, we see something further. We see the reason why she is requesting it. She's requesting it because she never wants to thirst again. And Jesus has said this living water provides that. It provides in the drinker that perfect satisfaction whereby they will never thirst again. So the woman desires the water. The woman requests the water. But ultimately she requests it not only so that she will never thirst again, but ultimately so she'll never have to come to this well again and draw water. In other words, this woman continues to operate at a very literal level, a very literal level. She is still thinking of this water purely in literal terms, as actual water. Yes, superior water. Yes, very superior, even miraculous water. But still water. She's still thinking on that very literal level. So notice Jesus' response to her. Jesus' response comes in verse 16. Go call your husband and come here. Now with this response, it would seem perhaps that Jesus is taking a hard left or a hard right in the conversation and taking the conversation down a totally different path. But rather what Jesus is doing is rather significant here. We will, as I said before, look at this back and forth, look at this buildup in considerable detail next week. But now I just want to continue and see how this response by Jesus, and then the response by the woman, and then a final response by Jesus builds up to the conversation and to the pronouncement regarding worship and worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus responds in that way, and then the woman responds, and we can see that woman's response in verse 17 when she says, I have no husband. I have no husband. And Jesus responds then at the end of verse 17, on into verse 18, with the final response in the back and forth at least, by saying, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. This woman has had five husbands and now is living with another, a sixth individual, a sixth man. In other words, she has gone through five husbands either by death or by divorce, and now she's living with someone to whom she is not married. So Jesus speaks of these five husbands and the man that she is now living with. And as a result, the woman wants to change the subject. The woman wants to change the subject at this point, and she asks, therefore, a theological question regarding worship. Now, in order to understand this, we need to back up a little bit and have you recall from a couple of weeks ago when I gave you a little bit of background regarding the Samaritans, a little bit of history of where they came from. And in that discussion, I mentioned at that time that the worship practices of the Samaritans did not fall in line with those worship practices of the Jew, nor the worship practices prescribed within Scripture. And more specifically, we see here today in our text this morning that those worship practices of the Samaritans included worshiping on Mount Gerizim rather than in Jerusalem. For they had actually set up a temple on Mount Gerizim. Now that temple was gone by this time. It was gone about 150 years or so earlier. But still at this time, they still looked to Mount Gerizim as their place of worship. And so the woman, first of all, understands that Jesus seems to have some sort of supernatural knowledge that he would know of her five previous husbands and the man with whom she is now living. And with that supernatural knowledge, then, she is pressed forward to ask of Jesus a question regarding worship. But don't miss the point. It would appear, at least to me, that she's trying to change the subject here and get off of this sore point of the five previous husbands and the man with whom she is now living. So she seeks to change the subject. She does so by stating what she does in this question in verse 19. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And with Jesus' reply here, we reach the climax. We reach that pronouncement, this pronouncement in our text this morning about true worship. But also along the way with Jesus' reply, he answers the question. He answers the woman's question regarding worship on Mount Gerizim versus Jerusalem. Listen to Jesus' response in verses 21 and following. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." First of all, let's consider here, in Jesus' reply, let's first of all consider this phrase, "the hour is coming." The hour is coming. This is a phrase that is used often by Jesus and recorded often by John in his gospel, in the Gospel of John. The hour is coming. And what this first reminds us of, is that which we spoke of a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, we made the point, one of the points in our message a couple of weeks ago, was that in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus ever marching in perfect accord with the Father's timetable. And thus here now and in other places in the Gospel of John, we read of a coming hour, an hour that is coming. Other times, Jesus speaks of, "My hour is not yet come." Or John speaks of, "His hour was not yet come." And sometimes Jesus speaks of an hour is coming and now is, he says. For he even says that later on in our text this morning. He says in verse 21, an hour is coming. In verse 23, he says, an hour is coming and now is. So what is this idea of a coming hour, both here and throughout the Gospel of John? What it means in general throughout the Gospel of John and here is that it focuses us on the hour of Jesus' death, resurrection, and glorification. His death, his resurrection, and glorification. But also at certain times, as it is used in the Gospel of John, and I believe here even in our text this morning, it also carries forth an eschatological sense, a sense having to do with last things, with the return of Jesus, and with his second coming. So what we see here, as we consider Jesus' answer, first of all, and that this is speaking of an hour that is coming, what we first of all see here is that there is a worship that will be inaugurated with this coming hour. There's coming an hour in which true worship will be inaugurated. And that true worship will be inaugurated and is being inaugurated even now, for that hour is coming and now is, Jesus said. So it is inaugurated with his first coming and even now. But there's also a sense, while it is inaugurated then, that for its full realization, for its full manifestation of this worship, this true worship, we must await the second coming. The second coming. And it has that eschatological sense as well that we see here. And what is it that comes, actually, when we speak of this true worship, that comes in this coming hour? What is it exactly that we are speaking of? Well, here we go, folks. Jesus is speaking here of a new worship. Jesus is inaugurating a new form of worship, a true worship, a worship that is not limited to, that is not tied to a particular place, that is not limited to or tied to particular external trappings. The external trappings, for instance, of a temple and of the sacrifices. But rather he speaks of a true worship that is not tied to place or external trappings. That rather, with this coming hour, we will see worship in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. Jesus' proclamation regarding worship centers on this thought of worship conducted in spirit and truth. And that's what we want to see as our main point this morning. That's what we want to see as our focus in just a few minutes. But we first want to see, before we leave this, we first want to see, as I noted a moment ago, that Jesus does answer the question that the woman asked regarding Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem. That Jesus answers that, for in verse 22, he says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And so Jesus makes clear here, makes very clear, that worship on Mount Gerizim is not acceptable, is not proper. That rather, worship at this particular moment, before this coming hour, worship does indeed need to be tied to a particular place and to particular external trappings. It needs to be tied to Jerusalem and needs to take place there. And furthermore, Jesus offers forth a very serious indictment against the Samaritans in verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, this latter phrase, this latter statement, salvation is of the Jews, is clearly full of meaning, full of significance, pregnant with meaning. And we want to take a detailed look at that in a couple of weeks. And I'm doing so not simply for the sake of time this morning, but rather I want to take a look at that and link it to another phrase that is coming later on in John chapter 4. So we will wait for that for a couple of weeks. But now, even at this point, I do want to consider verse 22 and draw out of it a couple of further points based on this statement that Jesus makes at the beginning. You worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know, Jesus says of the Samaritans. 2 points from that. First of all, just because Jesus inaugurates here with this coming hour, which is now there, which has now arrived, that Jesus is inaugurating this new worship, this true worship that is not tied to a particular place, that is not tied to particular external trappings. That nevertheless, that does not mean that the Samaritans here are excused for their worship on Mount Gerizim. That until, and we made this point a moment ago, but we reinforce it now, until that coming hour has arrived, that worship needed to take place according to particular patterns in particular places. And that even after that coming hour, when worship is no longer tied to external trappings, to a particular place, that nonetheless, worship continues. And even for us today, worship continues to have certain parameters set forth in scriptures, certain principles guiding us set forth in scriptures. And that's going to be the focus of our time together in just a few minutes. But let me ask just now, why is that? Why is it then, back here with the Samaritan woman, as a Samaritan and considering worship in Mount Gerizim, why is it for us today that in both cases there are these principles, there are these prescriptions, back then prescriptions regarding where it needs to take place, for us different prescriptions, but prescriptions and principles nonetheless regarding that worship? Why is that? Here is why, and here is the first important point, getting from verse 22. From verse 22 this morning. Because those prescriptions, because those principles define worship to be something that ever points to Christ, that ever points to Christ, that ever proclaims Christ. That in all worship, back then and today, our worship needs to point to, our worship needs to proclaim Christ. Back then, the temple in Jerusalem, the sacrifices in Jerusalem pointed to Christ, even as we've said previously, pointed to Christ and proclaimed Christ. In her day of the Samaritan woman, in our day today, worship needs to point to Christ and proclaim Christ. And then the second point from verse 22. And that quite simply is what Jesus says there. One cannot worship whom one does not know. One cannot worship whom one does not know. Worship instead is for those who know God, for those who know Christ, who are united to Him, united to Christ by faith. For believers, worship is. For believers, for those who know Christ, for those who know God. In other words, and the flip side of that is, an unbeliever cannot truly worship God, for they would be worshiping one whom they do not know. Now, of course, at Fellowship Baptist Church, we welcome unbelievers into our morning service. We welcome unbelievers into our online service. And perhaps that's your situation here this morning, either in place here this morning or listening in online, that you are one that as yet does not know Christ. And we welcome you. We welcome you. And as you come, we proclaim Christ to you through our worship. We proclaim Christ, and we pray that there is coming a day for you where you would also know Christ, where you would also be united to Him, joined to Him by faith, and then can enter in and join with us as a true worshiper and one who worships in spirit and truth. And we look forward to that day, and we pray to that end. But even now, an unbeliever cannot truly worship God. That is for believers, for those who know Christ, for those who know God. And now, as we move towards the conclusion of our time, the conclusion of our message this morning, we come now to the climactic point where Jesus explains what this new worship, what this true worship, what this worship of this coming hour that is now here, which has now arrived, what this worship entails. How is it to be described? And we read that it is worship in spirit and truth. And so we ask the question then, what does this mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? First of all, what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, let's take a look at our text and see what our text says that can help us understand worship in spirit. And let's remember what we have seen thus far. And perhaps I will highlight four things that we have seen thus far, going back to last week and then primarily this week. What have we seen? Number one, we have seen last week Jesus speaking of living water. Jesus speaking of living water. And we saw last week, as we delved into that, we saw that that living water is living and that it is life-giving, because as we considered also John chapter 7, where Jesus speaks of living water, we could see there and in John chapter 4 that the living water that Jesus speaks of is the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. We have also seen this week that true worship is for those who know God, for those who know Christ, who are united to Him by faith. In other words, those who have been made alive by those living waters, by the Holy Spirit. Those who've been made alive by the Holy Spirit, by the living waters, for them is the privilege of this true worship. Thirdly, we have seen that with the coming of Christ, there is a new worship that has been inaugurated with His death, with His resurrection, with His glorification. He inaugurates a new worship, a worship that is not tied to a particular place or particular external trappings, but rather is worship conducted in the Spirit. And then fourthly and finally in our text today, what we haven't really spoken of yet and speak of now, is that Jesus grounds this worship in the Spirit in the nature of God the Father, in the nature of God. Verse 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus grounds this necessity of worshiping in spirit in the fact that God is Spirit. So let's take these four things now and put them together and see if we can figure out what it means, therefore, to worship in spirit. Let's put these together. And I would suggest to you that as we do so, we see something emerging. We see that to worship in spirit is to worship in the life that is granted to us by the Holy Spirit. In that spiritual life. To worship in that spiritual life that is granted by the Holy Spirit. That our worship, here we go, folks, emerges out of our hearts, not out of external trappings, but rather out of our hearts, out of hearts that have been made alive, out of hearts that have been transformed by the working of those living waters, by the workings of the Holy Spirit, from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. That is worshiping in spirit. But we are also told here that we are to worship in truth. In truth. What does that mean, to worship in truth? To worship in truth simply means to worship in accordance with the truth of God's word, with the truth of the scriptures. For example, if you listen closely, in fact, you don't even have to listen very closely and follow very closely, you will notice that week by week, as we enter into our online service, as we enter into our face-to-face service, that we begin almost always with a scripture reading. And that scripture reading then is followed up by an opening prayer. And that opening prayer isn't just a prayer about anything, but what I try at least to do there in that opening prayer is to reflect upon what we just read in that opening scripture. That we are thus to worship in that truth. Also, the songs that we sing as we proceed on through our worship service, the songs that we sing reflect also biblical truth, scriptural truth. In fact, that is the number one criteria by which I select the songs that we are to sing. Whether they be old hymns or new songs, in either case, in any case, they must be songs that reflect scriptural truth. Today, earlier in our service, we sang the following: "You're rich in love and you're slow to anger." What were we singing then? What was I just singing now? I'll tell you what I was singing. I was singing Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. We were singing that scripture that we also began our service with this morning. And because also we are to worship in truth, for that reason, I again preach, or at least attempt to preach as best as I can, in an expositional fashion, not leaning on my thoughts, my issues, my agendas, my concerns, my stories, but rather looking to the scriptures themselves for the truths that we are to see in our worship time. That is, in all of these things, we worship in truth. Finally, and in conclusion, our highest and eternal calling, our highest calling, our eternal calling. If I was to end my message right here now, there would be a danger that I might have misled you. For I've been talking and using examples of songs this morning, songs that we sing. But worship is more than that. I've been speaking of songs, I've been speaking of Sunday morning worship services, I've been speaking of prayers, I've been speaking of preaching within those services. But again, worship is more than that. For we also sang something else earlier in our service today. We also sang the following, and very deliberately so. The sun comes up, there's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. What are we saying there? It's time to sing your song again. This is not something that we say begrudgingly, oh, it's time to sing that song again. But rather we are proclaiming there, it's a new day with a new opportunity to enter into this highest and eternal and most holy calling to be a true worshiper and to offer up everything in our day to God's glory in worship of Him, in praise to Him, to offer up everything to His glory. For as our scripture says, and that last phrase that we haven't really talked about this morning, but do so now. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He is not seeking them because He has lost them. He is not seeking them because He doesn't know where they are. It's not a game of hide and seek. And forgive me here. But rather, I'm making a point. Rather, the point is that such worshipers delight the heart of God. What a privilege. Such worship delights the heart of God. that God is calling forth in that seeking. He is actually calling forth to himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, a people of worshipers, a people of worshipers. That God is calling us forth for the purpose of worship. In the same way that God created Adam and Eve, created us for the purpose of worship. And more significantly this morning, he has recreated us in Christ to be a people of worship, of worship. We've been talking a lot this morning about our half of the equation, if you will, that we have this calling, that we are to worship in spirit and truth, that we are to know who it is that we worship, that we are to be all of these things in the activity of worship. But I must close, of course, with speaking at least even very briefly of the object of our worship, the one whom we do worship. We're about to sing a song in closing. And that song asks a question. So let me close in this way by simply asking you that question ahead of time. And here's the question. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. He is. He is. As the song will sing. What a privilege is ours to declare that. What a privilege is ours through all eternity. What a privilege is ours even now, even so now, to proclaim the worthiness of our God and of our Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is indeed our desire, even as we began this message this morning, our time this morning, we again pray and desire now, even more earnestly, that we would be those true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and truth. That in every song that we sing, but also in every word that we speak, in every deed that we do, on every Sunday, but also on every Monday through Saturday, that we would be true worshipers, offering up all that we are, all that we have, to you in worship, in praise, for you are indeed worthy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.